And I will start sticking my hand in.
Well, I am very, very convoluted here. We've been enjoying fellowship with so many. I hate to cut it off, but we are a baby on our time starting, so let's go ahead and join together. And we hope we're now online here. There are people that no doubt are joining us from afar. Actually, one of our commission members is not present with us, but is present virtually. So we're delighted. I'm Pastor Rich Johnston from the Indianapolis Reformed Presbyterian Church congregation. And we are just absolutely delighted that you're here and that the Lord has blessed us to have this occasion of the installation of a new pastor for the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church. Welcome to each and every one of you. Some of you have come from a long distance to be here tonight, I know, and it's a very auspicious occasion in so many ways. And that's okay. Is this just starting now? Okay, good. So let me say again, welcome to the congregation that you're here tonight. And also the folks who are watching from afar on the live link, we're just glad that you too can join us. I would like to now introduce the members of this commission who are here with us. These are men that the presbytery sent in order to officially and formally do the installation. And first, let me introduce Wade Mann, if you'd stand, Wade. And Wade is from the Elkhart Reformed Presbyterian Church. Come a long way to be here tonight. And the second man is Russell Lodge, who's from the Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Russell came down with the COVID virus about 10 days ago and is therefore sick tonight, but is still, the Lord willing, present with us on the virtual link. And so I've encouraged him to participate as he feels he needs to in the service. So if I make some terrible mistake, Wade's phone is going to ring, and Russell's going to say, "What did he say?" And of course, the nightmare of a pastor is that at a wedding, you're going to say the bride or the groom's name wrong or something like that. So we live with that horror thought. But Russell's a great man, and Russell had the privilege of being part of the visitation committee that was here about 4 months ago, and he's probably the closest of us. He's over in Terre Haute, Indiana, but still not close, and he was a wonderful, and that was really our first occasion to get to know one another. And he was a wonderful part of that visitation committee that served this church and the presbytery. And then I'm, again, Pastor Rich Johnston. I'm from the Indianapolis RPC on the north side of Indianapolis. And I served there for many years, really, under Dr. Roy Blackwood, the senior pastor who was the founding pastor. A wonderful influence in the presbytery. Many of us worked and lived under Dr. Blackwood's leadership for many years. And he was the senior pastor, and God called me to come alongside of him. First of all, as a deacon. Secondly, as a ruling elder. And finally, as an associate pastor. And the Lord's taken Dr. Blackwood home. But you'll hear me make reference to him along the way tonight. That is our commission. But we also kind of want to include Keith McGill, too, and we've taken his counsel along the way. Keith was the moderator of the Sparta Church here for 3 years, Keith, I think you served. Thank God for that. Boy, he was an important person during that period of time. This is a bit of an unusual service because there are two things happening at once. There's the service of installation, but there's also a commission meeting. We are the commission, and we're constituting the service, and we're leading the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church in this service, but as a worship service, we'll conclude near the end with the benediction, and we're going to be asking the new pastor to give that benediction. But we'll also be continuing on beyond that to do a bit of business before we conclude. We'll need to hear the minutes of this meeting read, and the commission, the three of us, will vote on those minutes, and then we'll conclude the meeting in prayer following that. I might also mention that there are some corrections to the bulletin. There were some last minute changes, and so if you'll notice, the Psalms don't have a selection after that, and we'll be telling you what selection. I think they're all in the blue book, the blue book of Psalms for worship, and so we'll tell you those along the way. And then under charge to pastor, I'll be giving that charge to the pastor. And then what else was it, Wade? Okay. I also want to mention that we'll be giving the privileges of the floor to other elders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church who are here today. And I will announce that now, that by common consent, the commission's agreed to give privileges of the floor to other RPCNA elders who are here tonight. I think that concludes our preliminary announcements. I'm going to, at this time, call on James Odom, the clerk of the session here, to
pray the housekeeping court.
Yes, I will do that. Following my prayer, then, James, you come up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful occasion, this almost miracle that you brought Ross to us at just a time when we so desperately needed a man in this pulpit, a man to carry on and lead this congregation. God, we thank you for him. Thank you for your working in his life way back in his young years and at the time when he came to faith in Christ, and then your call on him towards the pastorate and your leading and training and preparing him for his ministerial work in the military. Father, we thank you for the wonderful way you sent a wife and a partner into his life and the important part she plays even today. Father, thank you for calling this family through the Sparta congregation, through the Sparta church, to be here as their pastor. Lord, we would pray that you would bless this meeting now as we proceed with the installation of Ross Fearing to the office of pastor of this church. And so we now do, by your great grace and in your name, constitute this commission as a court of your house. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I will invite the clerk of the session to come up now and recite the narration of steps that have led us to this point in the meeting. James Odom.
Well, from the time that we first heard of Ross Fearing, here are the steps to now. In November 2019, Ross Fearing was examined, licensed to receive a call, and received from the PCA into the Midwest Presbytery of the RPCNA. Later that month, Mr. Fearing was recommended by Midwest Presbytery, and on November 26th, Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church scheduled Mr. Fearing to fill its vacant pulpit on January 19th, 2020. Mr. Fearing ably heralded God's word to the congregation both morning and evening on the Lord's Day, January 19th. In March 2020, the novel coronavirus hit the United States with full force. Sparta RPC corresponded with Mr. Fearing, whose schedule was impacted, but reported that he was being considered by three other congregations in the RPCNA. In June 2020, Sparta RPC invited Mr. Fearing and his family to stay in Sparta for a week and to preach morning and evening on June 19th and June 26th. Mr. Fearing ably heralded God's word to the congregation both morning and evening on both Lord's days. On August 9, 2020, and in the fellowship of the Sparta Visitation Committee of the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery, the session and congregation of Sparta RPC met and unanimously called Ross Fearing to be its teaching elder, with a call signed by the congregation and many of its adherents and friends. On August 20, 2020, the ad interim commission of the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery approved and forwarded the call to pastor-elect Fearing as a regular gospel call. The week of September 14th, the Fearing family returned to Sparta for a house hunting visit and successfully identified suitable final accommodations. Pastor-elect Fearing and his family relocated to Sparta on October 19th and began serving and preaching full-time on October 25th. As just stated in the final reading of the edict, or about to be stated in the final reading of the edict, the Great Lakes Gulf Commission for Pastor-elect Fearing's installation set Friday, January 15th, 2020 at the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church as the date for Pastor-elect Fearing's installation as teaching elder, at which we now meet.
Thank you, Mr. Ogle. And now I'll call on Pastor Wade Mann to come and give us that final reading of the edict.
Final reading of the edict of the installation of Reverend Ross Fearing in the Sparta, Illinois Reformed Presbyterian Church. The Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery has received a call made by the Sparta, Illinois Reformed Presbyterian Church upon Reverend Ross Fearing to be their pastor and has sustained it as a regular gospel call. He has signified his intention to accept the call. Notice is hereby given that the 15th day of January in the year 2021 has been fixed as the time for this installation, with certification that the presbytery will proceed in the same unless some valid objections be offered to this commission of presbytery appointed to oversee the installation. In case of inclement weather, January 22nd, 2021 will be the alternate date. The meeting for the installation will be held at 6:30 p.m. at Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church, 605 North Market Street, Sparta, Illinois, by order of the presbytery this 14th day of December in the year 2020.
Ross Fearing, would you please rise? We ask you the important question. Do you still agree and adhere to the call that has been given to you?
I do.
Thank you. You may be seated. And then we would ask the congregation, do you, the members of the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church, agree to and adhere to the call that you've given to Ross Fearing? If so, please rise. I see Alice in the back, too. She's wanting to be recognized. Thank you. You may be seated. And we proceed. First, we proceed with this call to worship from Psalm 63. Psalm 63, 1, 2, and 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will give praise to you. And may we give God his worship, his praise, in singing together Psalm 97C. Please rise if you will. 97C, and I think Mr. Odom will begin us.
Let the many islands all be glad.
prayer. Heavenly Father, your judgments do cause us much rejoicing, and in you there is much joy. And now we thank you for constituting us as a court and for these proceedings in the installation of Ross Fearing. Father, that your word would be prominent and preeminent, and that we would see what you're doing here and not just our doings. Father, we pray to you that you would now, as we open your word and hear the word of God proclaimed, that you would lead our thinking, that you would fill our lives, that your Holy Spirit would be prominent and preeminent in all that we do. And we give you thanks for it. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. And I'll now ask Pastor Wade Mann to come forward to open God's word to us.
Well, it's good to be with you here in Sparta, Illinois. This is, I think, the first time that I've worshipped with you. However, I think I've visited here before. I was just talking to Bob Finley earlier. Our family came through at some point in the past, maybe on the way to a Cub McCoy conference at Lookout Mountain when it was still over there. And we visited the Finleys on the way through. But it's great to be with you. I've enjoyed getting to know Ross. He and Emily were in an intensive course at the seminary about a year and a half ago. And Barb and I attended that course as well, so we got acquainted. And then during the course of the year, Ross and I and some other pastors met for a monthly virtual book discussion as a follow-up from that class. And so it was a blessing to get acquainted during the course of that year following as well. Well, I want us to turn to the Word of God this evening and consider the truths of that Word that give great hope in the ministry of the church. And this is a wonderful occasion as God has sovereignly led a pastor together with this congregation to further the work of the kingdom here in Sparta, Illinois. And so we look to him for his direction from his word on this occasion. So I've chosen Acts 2, 42 to 47 as our text this evening, and would ask that you would turn with me to that passage. Acts 2, 42 to 47, and please find that and then give your attention as I read to you from God's holy and infallible word. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. We live in a dark world. And I think that truth has especially struck home in the last few weeks with the political turmoil that we've been seeing in our nation's capital. But the wonderful thing is, God has not abandoned this world. He has given a light to shine in it. And that light is his church. I read in some historical books that the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church was formed through a merger of two congregations in 1975. You can all correct me if I'm wrong later after the service, but I believe that's accurate. But the thing that I also found out in an older history book is that the roots of this congregation can be traced all the way back 200 years ago to a congregation by the name of Old Bethel Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so for two centuries, God has preserved a Reformed Presbyterian witness in this region. And that was through many challenging periods of history, in which it includes, by the way, the coronavirus pandemic of 2020. Well, tonight, God has graciously supplied a pastor to labor with you for the continuing advancement of His glorious kingdom in this region. But you must not think that the addition of one man to this congregation will take care of the gospel witness of this church. We are called as a body, each member serving Christ together, to be salt and light in the world, light in this dark world. A vitalized church is a powerful witness of life to the world. The early church is a testimony to this, which we see here. After Jesus ascended and He poured out His Spirit on the church, thousands were received into her number in those first several weeks in the Jerusalem church. And as we just read in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. People who encountered this vital body of God's people were filled with the fear of the Lord. They were overwhelmed with the power of God at work. And what led to such a powerful corporate witness? Well, certainly it wasn't their own doing. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. Jack Miller says that their witness was powerful because they realized they were the community of the forgiven, who knew they were unworthy of such forgiveness, but responded with deep humility and inexpressible gladness to the grace that they had received. And so those people that gathered there in that Jerusalem church, they came together with this new corporate identity in Christ as God's own possession, and they were earnestly proclaiming the excellencies of Him who had called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, as the Apostle Peter says. Well, oftentimes, we think of Christian witness as being a solo event, like a lone fisherman out on the side of a pond with his pole dipping in the water, doing his own thing. But we should be engaged, certainly, in personal evangelism. However, Christ has in mind the whole body being engaged in drawing in this net as we bear witness to His grace corporately. And that's what I want to impress on your hearts tonight. Sinclair Ferguson has even gone so far as to say, the way the local church is to be engaged in evangelism is by being the local church. So think about that as we think about this passage. And I want you to consider six marks of vitality that made up that powerful corporate witness of this early church. Notice these six things, and they show how the church is a penetrating light to the world, a light in this dark world. The first thing that we see is that they were devoted to instruction from God's Word. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So these new Christians were hungry. They were hungry to receive instruction from the Word of God. They were devoted to it. There was no anti-intellectual sentiment or a no creed but Christ mentality. They wanted to learn the deep truths of Scripture. And there wasn't a cold complacency. They didn't have a I can take it or leave it attitude towards the ministry of the Word. They were hungry for the Word. They were devoted to the Word. And the Word was going forth, as Paul said of his own preaching, in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power.
There was a sense of awe. There was a sense of wonder at the Word of God. And it was being ministered with boldness and with clarity, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ was at work in the preachers and the hearers of the Word. And the Word was having a life-changing effect. Well, we need to renew our conviction in the life-changing power of God's Word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It restores the soul. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Through it, we come to adore and praise the living God. We are led to confess our sins to Him and to one another. We are delivered from bondage to sin. We are restored to usefulness in His kingdom. We are made holy through the Word. It's through this powerful Word that God, by His Spirit, changes lives. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. See, when the world sees this transforming impact of the Word of God, that's a powerful witness. That's a bright light in this fallen world. This is the Word of life, and we must not forget it. Well, secondly, we see that they were dedicated to Christian fellowship. Luke says that God's people were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. And the Greek word koinonia here is much more than just gathering for social events. They weren't just having fellowship dinners. It was deeper than that. It describes a close mutual relationship. It's a relationship that grows out of our common union with Jesus Christ through the indwelling of His Spirit in our lives. Shared indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. John says in 1 John 1:3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, His Son." See, we share an intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. This is the nature of the fellowship. And in this context, we see in that early church setting, they were exercising their gifts so that people were being built up. The body was growing and being strengthened through those gifts that were being exercised. They were showing Christian love. They were sharing meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. This was a church in which love for God and love for His people was abounding. There wasn't anger. There wasn't division that is so prevalent in our society right now. It was a gospel-motivated, Christ-centered sharing that marked this fellowship that they were exhibiting. Jack Miller writes in Powerful Evangelism for the Powerless, "In its corporate life and rich diversity of gifts, working by love, the church is the image of Christ to the world, God's ambassador by which He makes Himself known to man. Our shared life as the company of Christ redeemed is at the very center of our gathering in of the lost." The world needs to see this. And as we show that love of Christ through this corporate fellowship bound together by the Spirit of Christ, the world will take notice because it's different. It's not what we see all around us in the political realm, in the social realm, where there is unrest on every corner. Vitalized Christian fellowship is a testimony to the world of the gospel's power. Well, thirdly, we see that they were committed to the sacraments and worship.
We see they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, and the use of the definite article there, I think, is focusing on the fact that this is a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, not just a common meal. There was probably a meal associated with this, but this is the sacrament. And it was an element of worship in the early church. Later, verse 46 says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Verse 47 says they were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. See, this was a worshiping church. They were glad when people said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord and worship Him." They were a worshiping church. God's people were gladly going into His presence to give Him the praise that He deserved. And they did so with sincere hearts, celebrating the goodness and the glory of the Lord. And they did so with reverence. As we noted, everyone was filled with a sense of awe, because God was there at work in awesome ways that could only be evidence, explained by His presence. So there was this exuberant celebration. There was also deep humility and respect with reverence. Well, the sacraments are a key element in the vitality of the church. They are means of grace to nourish us in Christ. They visually portray for us God's work of redemption. What a beautiful thing that God has given us these tangible signs and seals of the covenant of grace that visually show us what He's doing to save us, to redeem us. And when they are received by faith, they revive and they refresh God's people for Christian service. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The church should exist today in such a way that it expects conversions." I wonder if that's true for us. Do we come to worship each week expecting conversions? I confess I don't think I do. But as God brings new life in the church, as we see sinners brought from darkness to life through regeneration, then we are renewed through witnessing the sacraments, because the sacrament of baptism will be administered as souls are baptized into the number of the church and along with their covenant children. So there are household baptisms. Those were common in the early church. Households were being baptized in the church. And as we witness that, what do we see in the sacrament of baptism? With that pure water, we see represented to us our own cleansing. We see our renewal by the Holy Spirit. We see our union with Christ and inclusion in the church. And in the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread, which represents Christ's perfect body broken for us, we're reminded that He is the Lord, our righteousness. That He supplies our righteousness so that we're accepted in God's eyes. He clothes us in pure garments so that we are accepted by God, who is our holy heavenly Father. And we drink the cup, which symbolizes His innocent blood that was shed for us, that washes away the corruption of our sin, that takes away the guilt that condemns us. We see that represented to us, and we're nourished and strengthened in our faith. And as we do this corporately, as we administer these sacraments, as we partake in those sacraments corporately, it's a testimony of the intimate fellowship that we have with one another in Christ, particularly in the Lord's Supper. What a witness the sacraments and worship are to the world of a transformed people. Remember, Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." It is a witness to the world. Well, fourthly, they were persistent in fervent prayer. John Piper writes in his book, The Pleasures of God, "God has made the spread of His fame hang on the preaching of His word, and He has made the preaching of His word hang on the prayers of His saints." How critical prayer is in the life of the church. Until we come to see ourselves as totally reliant upon God's sustaining hand until we come to understand that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, a war, then we will not make prayer a priority. And the problem arises when we begin to feel self-sufficient. We're doing okay on our own. Or when we forget that we're fighting against principalities and not flesh and blood. We need to recover a heart for prayer. God will not use people who are comfortable or complacent or self-sufficient in their thinking. He works through those who humbly and earnestly seek Him. Jack Miller cites an essay by Jonathan Edwards that was written in the late 1740s, and it was entitled, "An Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement in Prayer." A good Puritan title. But in it, Edwards argued that revival and renewed missionary efforts was the result of united, persistent intercession of God's people. The revival that took place at that period of time in the 1700s was a result of prayer, years of prayer prior, is what he was saying. And he based it upon a study of Zechariah 8, 20-23. In verse 21 of that chapter, we read, "The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will also go.'" So here we see, let us go and entreat. Let us go and seek the Lord of hosts. And verse 23 gives the result. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That is a powerful answer to prayer, is it not? And historians connect the later revivals, as I said, of the 1700s to Edwards' emphasis on prayer. Miller adds, "By the close of the century, American Christians came to understand that coldness and timidity in evangelism in the church could only be cured by a commitment to corporate prayer." See, the early church was committed to prayer because they understood that apart from Christ, they could do nothing. Are you a praying people? Are you a praying people? God works powerfully through the prayers of His church. And that is a great corporate testimony to the world. Well, fifthly, we see that they were engaged in ministries of mercy. The fellowship described in these early chapters includes a commitment to share with those in need. And so these early Christians had all things in common, we see. Now, that doesn't mean that they were living in a communal setting, but this was a voluntary sharing. It means that they held their possessions lightly. I think you children know what it means to hold a possession lightly. That means the other child can take it away pretty easily, right? We like to hold our possessions tightly sometimes so that people can't take them. But these people, these Christians, were holding their possessions lightly. They were willing to share with those who had need. When they became aware of somebody that was in need, they gave sacrificially. Chapter 4, verse 34 says that owners of property would sell it and lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those who had need. They cheerfully gave because they understood the magnitude of the gift that they had received through Jesus Christ. Isn't that the case with us? When we begin to grasp the indescribable gift of God's mercy to us, it's just the natural thing for us to do, to share with others. 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Tim Keller's book, Ministries of Mercy, is a great resource in this regard. He emphasizes that mercy is a mark of the true Christian. And he notes that it is not grudgingly shown, but it is spontaneous, superabounding love which comes from an experience of the grace of God. It's a sacrifice of praise to God's grace. The grace of God makes Christ precious to us, so that our possessions, our money, our time have all become eternally and utterly expendable. That's the nature of transforming grace. That's what happens when we come to understand the indescribable gift of eternal life, the mercy of God for us. We begin to extend that mercy. We show that mercy to others. And so together, through deeds of love, we act out the message of the gospel to this lost world in which we live. The ministry of mercy is evidence of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in the lives of His people. And that also is a powerful witness to the world. Well, that brings us to the sixth and final mark of vitality that I wanted to bring out, and that is that they were engaged in personal witness for Christ. Verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And what this is telling us is that the early church was not so focused on internal ministries and activities that they forgot to witness. They were not ingrown, but they were outwardly oriented. Their lives were a continual testimony to the world around them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many were coming to know Him. They were telling others about their wonderful Savior. Through all the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship, we must cultivate a passion for gospel witness. It's not something that we just conjure up in our own strength. It's something that God works in us by His grace, through that spiritual union, through those means. It's really easy, is it not, for us to be fearful and timid? I struggle with that. I'm sure that you do as well. We become fearful and timid at times. We struggle with discouragement and don't forget that that's part of the spiritual battle. Satan wants to discourage and deter us. And that is why prayer and reliance upon the Lord is so important. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I think the key in that verse is the phrase, set apart. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Make sure that your supreme allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And remember that united to Christ, you are not alone. You are not powerless. He will enable you to speak for Him as He brings the opportunities. But what a privilege it is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. To be used by Him to herald the life-changing message of the gospel. To see lives transformed by His grace. What a privilege. And so I urge you to prayerfully seek to renew your passion for gospel witness. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, remember that a vitalized church is the hope of the world. Not one man, not a few leaders, not a couple people that are more outgoing. The church together. as fellow members of Christ's body here in Sparta, you are a tremendous witness of God's life-transforming power. He saved you, and you are a witness. His Spirit lives in you, and you are a testimony to the gospel. My uncle used to live in Lakeside, Ohio, on the shore of Lake Erie, just a few hours from where we live in Elkhart. And a few miles to the east of Lakeside, on the Marblehead Peninsula, there's this beautiful old lighthouse. It was built in the 1800s. And its light still shines today. It guides large ships and protects them from running aground on the rocky shoreline as they go into the stone quarries nearby. Well, I want you to think about that lighthouse, and then I want you to think about this congregation here in Sparta, Illinois. 200 years ago, the old Bethel Reformed Presbyterian Church was formed with 35 members. A gospel light was set aflame by our Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been preserved here since then. How bright is it today? What will it look like in a year, in 5, 15, 100, should Christ tarry? Jesus Christ is building His church. And as you labor corporately in His power, His grace, with these fundamental elements, His light will be maintained and multiplied many times over. It will shine brilliantly into this community. May He richly bless you as you together seek to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at this wonderful gospel that saves us, condemned sinners, and gives us life eternal, fellowship with You, the living God, through the blood of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on this congregation in a mighty way. Bless this new relationship between pastor and church. Cause Your light to shine brilliantly here. Father, bring revival in this community. Lord, through Your word, through prayer, the prayers of Your people, may the gospel penetrate the darkness. May sinners come to salvation. May they see the love of this body, the fellowship of believers overflowing, acts of mercy demonstrated because of the awareness of their own reception of Your mercy in their lives. Father, may this be a worshiping church and a witnessing church. And through that witness, we pray that many souls would come to salvation, that Your name would be increasingly exalted and praised in this place. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord from Psalm 67 in response. 67a. I love this psalm. It's a beautiful prayer, benediction prayer that God would bless. And it's not so that we'll have an easy life or a good life, but it's that He would bless His people in such a way that the nations would be brought into the kingdom, that His name would be glorified increasingly. And so as we sing that, make that your prayer. That God would bless us. He would bless this church in such a way that you would see the nations coming to faith in Christ, to worship the living God here. Let's give praise to Him. We'll stand as we sing together from 67a.
Oh.
And I would invite Reverend Ross Fearing to come up at this time. Given to me to ask these queries for installation. These are very familiar to you because at the time of your ordination, you answered these queries. But we again ask you, and if you'd please assent to these as I ask them. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule for faith and life?
Yes.
Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Redeemer of men? And do you confess Him publicly as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it is applied to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions, as well as informally by each believer according to his ability?
Yes.
Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, as being agreeable to and founded upon the scriptures?
Yes.
Do you believe it is the teaching of scripture that the church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterian?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to Him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labor to establish the kingdom of God on earth?
Yes.
So far as you can know your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office?
Yes.
That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, and unity and progress of the church, to bring your congregation the fruits of earnest study of the Word, to maintain a testimony for the kingdom of God, to endeavor to minister to others and win them to Christ, to watch for souls as one who must give account?
Yes.
Do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses from the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And do you promise to submit to all brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord?
Yes.
Do you make these promises in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day?
Yes.
Now we're going to ask Ross if he would sign this document as being his own confession and an agreement. And then this will be included in the minutes book of the Sparta congregation. Thank you, Mr. Fearing. Okay, let me be seated. We would now like to invite all the elders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and also elders who are a part of NAPARC churches that are fraternal delegates or fraternal relationship with us, if all elders would come up at this time and join us in the prayer. And Ross, if you'd come up.
And I'm going to figure out how to position this chair, Ross, so you're not standing behind this pulpit. I'm not sure which way to point this. Is this
good? I just set it down in front here.
Okay, that's better yet. And I don't think there's any way of doing this, is there? With the camera?
Oh, I see, sure.
Is it?
Okay,
yeah, that'd be good. And let's move you up just a little bit so we can do a kneel here. Is that a kneel?
Yeah. You can always kneel on the
kneel. Why don't you kneel up here? Yeah, no, we're not laying hands on you. Just kneel on the floor there.
Yeah.
And I'll try to keep the prayer short so it doesn't get too hard on your knees. And come on, Barbara, come on in. You're welcome to take pictures, and there will be a little photo session at the end, after the service, where I'd like for all of us to join together in a picture shot. And let's join together in prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we've sought to magnify your word in our midst, and we desire that you would now remind us that it's not our doing something here that makes this authoritative and powerful and significant. But it is what your Spirit has been doing for many years, from Ross's earliest days. We remember that day on November 9th where the congregation was called by your Spirit to join together, to be united, and to call him as a pastor for this church. And Lord, the subsequent days in November, when you put it in his heart to give an affirmation, a yes to that question and that query. And God, we thank you for the wonderful and significant and powerful way in which you have done this work of bringing him to be pastor of the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church. Not the works of men, but the work of God that we have witnessed to. And we tonight give you praise for that work. And now we do pray as the court of your house, as elders join together. We pray this prayer of installation, which we do hereby now install Ross Fearing as pastor of the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Bless you, brother. Congratulations. That's pleasant to be praying for you.
It's our biblical pattern to bring a charge to the congregation, and I've asked Reverend Keith McGill, who probably knows you better than anyone, to give that charge. And I've been asked by our commission to give a charge to Ross, and I thank God for that privilege, Ross, because, first of all, because it is an honor to have this opportunity in your life to bring the Word of God to bear on your life. Secondly, because I think God's given me something significant from His Word. And thirdly, because it's important that the congregation be a witness to the meaning of your saying yes to this charge to be their pastor. And so let's turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 for our reading. And rather than reading the entire section, which is filled with a very long list of names, most of which I probably can't pronounce correctly anyway. I will point out two initial verses. First of all, here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of, and then the names begin, and I'll end at the, or stop the reading at that point, and then look down at verse 6. This Ezra, who has been not only named, but also his heritage, his lineage has been just given to us in these various names, but I might point out that the lineage, the heritage, ends in verse 5, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So clearly, Ezra's lineage is that of the priest and of the priesthood. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was with him. And then we read verse 9. For in this, the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the hand of God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Amen. I believe this passage we just read is really the center of the book of Ezra. There are 13 chapters in the book, so I don't mean the center in terms of chapters, but it is in terms of the thought of what's been happening, building to this point, and also the repeated use of the phrase, the hand of God was upon him, is repeated not only here in what we've read twice, but again later, a third time in this chapter, and then again in the next chapter, it's used also three times. A very significant phrase, for the hand of God was upon him. And brings to our attention in this occasion that the hand of God is upon this newly installed pastor. And the question that Ross ought to ask is, what does it mean for me? What will it mean for me in these years of service at this congregation? What will it mean to me for the rest of my life that the hand of God is upon me? And for us, we should be asking too, how can the hand of God be upon you? How is the hand of God upon anyone? This is the question that is repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again in these two center chapters of the book of Ezra. The hand of God was upon me. It's first of all a profession of the grace of God upon me. And it's secondly a question of how does a man therefore live? How does he proceed with his life? By way of introduction, Ezra is a great leader, but not a popular leader in our day. I would suggest to you that Ezra has gotten a pretty bad rap in modern times. I suppose there are various reasons for that. You can see some of them readily in the book. But Ezra was a scribe, and he introduces himself as a priest and a scribe, and maybe that's the first reason why he's not a popular celebrity in Bible times, in Bible ways today. There are other reasons, I suppose, too. The book of Ezra begins not here, but really in 2 Chronicles, in the book before, that Ezra probably had a heavy hand in editing that book, 2 Chronicles, but also in the book of Nehemiah, and possibly and probably in other places in the Old Testament too. As prophesied in Isaiah 44:28, back 100 years or more earlier, Isaiah prophesied that Israel would go into captivity and be brought back out of captivity to Jerusalem. So we read in Isaiah 44:28, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes," saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid." This is a prophecy long before the time even of Nehemiah and Ezra as well. The prophecy of Isaiah about a king that wasn't even born, King Cyrus of Persia. And in fact, Israel was taken into captivity. And then after 70 years in Babylon, they were sent back in the first return from captivity in about 538. We know that in the book of Nehemiah, but also here in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra is about the return of Israel from captivity to Jerusalem and the trials and tribulations of trying to do what God had commanded them to do, to build the temple. Miraculously and wonderfully, in spite of the opposition from non-Jewish neighbors and various other parties, the temple was rebuilt, and in 515, the temple was finished with a great celebration of combination of great rejoicing and weeping as well because of the size of the temple compared to the first one. Despite the opposition, God did what he promised he would do in Isaiah 44. Now here in chapter 7, we pick up the history of the follow through during the life of Ezra. Again, Ezra was a priest and a scribe who wrote the book of Ezra. And one of the most astonishing verses is easy to miss here, and that's verse 6. "This Ezra, priest, a scribe, went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of God was upon him." Shocking to me that it is not a political leader. It is not Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king. It's not Zerubbabel, a notable government official that became the governor of Israel. But it's a scribe that is given the privilege, the responsibility, the amazing task of taking a second group of people from captivity to Babylon. And the amazing things that happened during his time of leadership are so astounding and so immense that I don't dare start going through a list of the various accomplishments that God used him to do. Why was the hand of God upon him? Verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, chapter 8, 18, 29, 31. Well, I think it explains to us why the hand of God was upon him in verse 10. Let's look closely then at verse 10. And Ross, this is your charge tonight. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." His heart was set to study the law of God. A heart set on studying the law of God brings about great fruit. We see this in verse 10. "Now, no one else will know the pressures, except maybe another pastor, of the distractions, of the visitation, of the counseling, of your being put on presbytery committees or ascended responsibilities, or the needs of your family, or your needs for extra income at certain times in your life, the community calling you to do different things. No one else will understand the pressures and problems upon you, the distractions that will distract you from this calling to study the law of the Lord. I remember vividly a time before I was a pastor. I was a ruling elder at Second RP Church, and I wondered what Dr. Blackwood did all day. Don't misunderstand. I was not accusing him of being slack. Anybody who knew Roy knew better than that. Roy was probably the most diligent, hardworking man I ever met. But I just wondered what it was that he did for 50 or 60 hours a week. It was my lot to find out 10 or 12 years later when he would call me up at 10:30 at night and want to talk church business. Or in other ways, I began to understand what he did with all of those hours in a week. But Dr. Blackwood had a practice that I'm afraid I failed at, but I admired so very much. There was no talking to him on Monday, unless it was a dire emergency. You would not be able to reach him. Certainly he would never answer the phone, because Monday was his study day. And he studied diligently on Monday. And the fullness of what he had studied out continued to flow out of him, not only on Sunday morning, but all week long. There was a fullness about what he had received, what he had learned, what he had grown in from the Word of God, that fed the souls of people, not only during the week, but especially on Lord's Day morning. Paul says this to Timothy. He says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who's no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Secondly, Ezra had set his heart to do it. This personal application, but be doers of the word, James writes, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This kind of personal application applies not just to the Lord's Day morning, although bringing the fruit of diligent study and suggested practical application is also a part of our difficult task as preachers of the word. It's not for us as pastors to be like the parent who said, do what I say and not what I do. The congregation will know. The congregation won't follow that kind of biblical study unless it's truly lived out in your life as well, and neither will your children. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. This was the huge criticism that Jesus brought against the Pharisees in Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat and so practice, observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them from with their little finger. And so our challenge as pastors is not just to dig out and bring to the congregation that charge from the Word of God, but it's to lead the way in the doing of it as well. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And then thirdly, we see Ezra had set his heart to teach it as well. Jesus, at the end of the Great Commission, that Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said, all authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And then Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always. The natural outcome of a life of studying the law of God and doing it is to teach it. It's abnormal if we don't seek to spread this out, to share this with others. And so we see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 25, And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates, judges, who will judge all the people in the province beyond the rivers. God's commission to him was not just to teach it, but to see that that teaching multiplied in our ministry. As God uses us to teach the Word of God, we should look forward. We should expect that the natural outcome will be this kind of multiplying effect that Ezra saw in chapter 8 then, Ezra 8, verse 8, of the sons of Michael and so forth, 80 men. He says, of these who he had appointed, verse 4 through verse 8, we see that they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And so as Ezra preached to this large crowd gathered, there were these small groups of Bible study leaders, as it were, who were trying to help the people to understand, to make sense out of all that he was preaching. His method was not just proclaiming, but it was bringing the kind of fellowship that Wade spoke of to bear in the life of the new blossoming church and of the church gathered in that day. May God use us as pastors to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Heavenly Father, we pray this for Ross, that you would do this through his life and his ministry, that his study would be precious and protected with a small family, with the life of a church needy, that, Lord, you would somehow protect his time to give much time, to give much attention, to give much focus and energy to the study of the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I then introduce Reverend Keith McGill to come and open God's charge to the congregation. Keith.
Well, this is a familiar place for me. We're thankful, Ross, that you're here. Very thankful. And I haven't had a chance to meet the two families that stand behind you, but I understand they're pretty good folks. In fact, I think pretty outstanding from everything I've heard. And I'm very thankful that they're here to support you, not just tonight, but they have been probably all your life. Of one family in anticipation of a son-in-law to come, and the other family knowing you from birth. And I know they'll be strong supporters of yours, even from a distance, and know that you're always welcome here to come and visit. It'd be great. So I began this ministry with those of you who are members and close adherents to this congregation in September 2017, 3.5 years. Hard to believe it's been that long, isn't it? Well, maybe some of you think, man, it's been a long time. I'm glad he's gone. Between Nashville, Illinois, and here, there are a lot of T's in the road, right? There are a lot of places where you come to a T and you have to turn left or turn right. Tonight is a T in the road. It's the end of one road, and it's the beginning of another. So the end of the road of this last 3.5 years of season that we've had without a full-time pastor, and we've been through some hopeful times and some challenging times, some great disappointments times. But it's the end of that road. And it's became a new one. And that's the beginning of another pastor to come and minister to you as the teaching elder in this church. I wonder how many there have been in the last 200 years. Bob would know eventually if we checked it out. But one more, another pastor to come and minister here. I've enjoyed coming I've always been welcomed at the Odom's bed and breakfast and lunch and dinner. So, and it's been enjoyable to see their children growing up. I'm just wishing that looking at Sam here, I just wish you could figure out a way to share some of that stuff with me. That would just be, oh, enjoy it while it lasts. So, good memories of the Odom's home, where I've been a very frequent guest. I thought about counting the number of trips. I thought, no, that'd be like David counting the number of people. I don't want to get under the wrath of God. But we've been down a lot of times, and it's been enjoyable. Good memories of meeting you in your homes and here that we've had, conversations that we've had. And also, we've had a few challenging conversations, haven't we, along the way. And I trust that you've in retrospect, if not at the moment, have seen that those were in love. I took it that way. I hope you did from me, because they were. I wouldn't do this if there wasn't love. I wouldn't do it. It's from the Lord. I think it was January the 4th last year. It is last year, isn't it? 2020. We sat around some tables right in this corner here after lunch, and we talked about what's next for the Sparta RP Church. And a lot of ideas and thoughts were put on the table. I tried to direct the conversation to come to the conclusion that what's really is next, that I saw as your provisional moderator assigned by the presbytery, a strong emphasis on evangelism. And I couldn't be happier with what Wade has presented here tonight from Acts 2:42 and following. It fits right in with my own heart's desire, often expressed to you in various contexts, that this congregation needs in one way or another, however it gets worked out in reality, we just need to reach out to a needy world. And it's our Jerusalem, or your Jerusalem is Sparta, and your Judea is the county, Benton County, right? No, Randolph County. And Samaria, well, Chicago, or anyway, farther out in Illinois and beyond the ends of the earth, we all know what that is. But and it begins, as Wade so clearly pointed out, with those various characteristics of the church in Jerusalem, the six that he mentioned. And we're looking to be repetitive, but repeating sometimes helps. We're looking for two kinds of people. We're looking for people who want our kind of ministry and don't know that we're here. And we're looking for people in whose hearts God is at work. And I know that there are people in this community that want our kind of ministry, the kind of what we call, and I always say this kind of carefully, but what we call the Reformed faith, which just means a biblical faith in its fullness. And people who want to know that Genesis through Malachi somehow fits in as an important part, crucial to understanding the gospel of Matthew through Revelation. And people who want to know the beauty of this, of worship, and of the sacraments and things that have been already pointed out here. There are people in this community that want that. I know there are. There have to be. There has to be. And people who are in churches that don't preach the gospel. And there are a lot of them in this community. 26 churches is what I've been told there are in this tiny little town. And of course it services the surrounding county. But there are people there who are hungry for something more. And I'm a retired RP pastor, served at two churches for about 35 years, and we're in a church now in where we live in Indiana, and we've been blessed with, in recent, last year and a half or so, with finding a lot of those kind of people who are hungry for more of the scripture, more of godly living, more of an emphasis on holiness than what they're seeing in their, especially in their liberal churches or their very works-oriented churches. I know there are people like that in this community. Ross, I know they're there. And I wasn't supposed to charge you, but I'm going to say, lead these folks to find those folks. Get them to tell you their friends. Maybe they're having a hard time talking to their friends or something, but you can invite Ross to go along with you. Let him be the bad guy, if you will, with your friends. And find those folks, because when you find them and they begin to see the scripture and they begin to see God and the holiness and sovereignty of God and all those things that we love and preach and teach and try to live out, there are going to be people that will come, and you'll get a chance to minister to them. Then there's those people in whose hearts God is at work. And those are, to use our technical biblical language, those are the elect that are waiting for somebody to come and bring the gospel to them, right? They're waiting. They don't know they're waiting, a lot of them. But when you come, you bring the gospel to those folks, you'll find, and find them, you'll find responsiveness. And that's what's needed here. That is the heart of what's needed. So if you've just said, oh, there he goes again, all right, I'm done with that part of it. But it's crucial, it really is. And the foundation of it is the church and its love within this congregation, right? John 13, 34 and 35. That kind of summarizes parts of what we heard from Acts. They will know that you are my disciples by the love which you have for one another. And we've been trying to work on that in the time I've been here. We've tried to work on that because, you know, we all struggle with loving others at times, truly loving others. And you know that we've been working at it. And I believe God has been at work in the hearts of all of you. So to the congregation, to all of you then, especially those of you that are here and will be here after the rest of us leave, support your new pastor. Don't make him prove himself before you support him. Don't start a list. Well, Ross did this, and Ross didn't do that. It'll be a lot more subtle than what I just said, but don't let your mind go there, please. Don't let your mind go there. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. Support him from the very beginning, as I'm sure you've done in these first 2.5 months or so, that nearly three now that he's been here. Support him from the beginning. Don't make him prove himself. And then, if he does okay, then you'll come alongside and support. Start it now. And I'm sure you have, and so just continue. And know that he's going to make mistakes. Sometimes pastors are put up on a pedestal, and some people are waiting for him to fall, but some people just expect that he's going to be nearly perfect. And oh, by the way, that his kids will be perfect. You know? Doesn't work that way, folks. We have 6 and 15 grandkids and the 16th on the way. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. There are going to be challenges with the pastor's kids. Don't hold that against him. Don't make the standard in your mind be his kids have to be the most perfectly well-behaved, good children. Just pray and encourage these parents, just like you promise you will, and every time we have a baptism of a child, will you, the congregation, support these parents in their efforts to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, especially bless and support them as they do the hard work that all of us who've raised children know. And as I look around, most all of us have raised children. It's tough. So I encourage them and help them as they raise these children in the Lord. And support them along the way all the time. If Ross says, hey, so-and-so, will you go with me? I made a contact down the street here. We're going to go visit them tonight. They've invited us to come. Would you go with me? Please say yes if you possibly can. And if he asks you, if the session asks you to do some other responsibilities or whatever, please do all that you can to bless and encourage Ross and his leadership, and also James and Bob as they continue providing sessional leadership to this congregation. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus, as we've said already tonight, and as those of us have been around this presbytery for a while, have heard repeatedly for decades, reminded us, and it's worth it, Jesus promised he would build his church. And so whatever good things happen here, whatever, by good things I mean whatever spiritual progress you see in your own life, or you see in those that the Lord has privileged you to minister to, you know, and know for sure deep in your soul, this is Jesus' work. Jesus' work. He's the one who builds his church. So let him receive all the glory. Bless you all. I'll see Sparta in the rearview mirror tomorrow. And it will not be a... it'll be a satisfying look. But there's no rearview mirror in my heart. Always looking forward. Bless you.
Please look in your Psalter, Psalm 133a. We'll sing. And then immediately following the singing of this song, I would invite Pastor Ross Fearing to come up and give the benediction. Remind you again, there'll be some other things to do after the benediction, so then be seated.
Psalm 133a. Please rise if you would.
Now from Aaron's beard. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I think we would ask you all to be seated because we have a few more presbytery items to finish.
Thank you. I'll call on the clerk of our commission to read the minutes.
The installation of Reverend Ross Fearing as pastor of the Sparta, Illinois Reformed Presbyterian Church was held at the Sparta RPC on January 15, 2021 at 6:30 p.m. Commission members present were Pastor Rich Johnston, moderator, Pastor Wade Van Clerk, and Elder Russell Lodge via live stream. Pastor Rich Johnston welcomed the congregation, introduced the commission, and constituted the court with prayer. By common consent, all RPC elders present were given the privileges of the floor. Elder James Owen, clerk of the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church session, gave the narration of the steps leading to this occasion, after which Pastor Wade Mann read the edict for the final time. Both pastor-elect Ross Fearing and the Sparta congregation indicated their adherence to the call. Pastor Rich Johnston proceeded with the call for worship from Psalm 63:1-3, followed by congregational praise from Psalm 97C in the prayer of invocation. Pastor Wade Mann read Acts 2:42-47 and preached a message entitled, A Vitalized Church, the Hope of the World, followed by prayer and praise from Psalm 67A. Pastor Rich Johnston then propounded the queries for installation to Pastor-elect Ross Fearing, who indicated his subscription to each one and then signed the queries. All Reformed Presbyterian and Nate Park elders present were invited to come forward for the prayer of installation led by Pastor Richard Johnston. The charge to newly installed Pastor Ross Fearing was given by Pastor Rich Johnston from Ezra 7:10, after which Sparta RPC provisional moderator, Pastor Keith McGill, gave a charge to the congregation from various passages. The service was concluded with praise from Psalm 133a, followed by the benediction pronounced by Ross Fearing, Pastor Ross Fearing. Minutes were read and not yet read.
Okay. And it was in a little bit of a difficult situation without Russell being here. At least he's with us on live stream. But by consent, I'm going to say that these minutes are moved to be approved. So all those in favor of approving these minutes, please say aye.
Aye.
Aye. And Russell. And so we approve these minutes. And I think we're ready to adjourn. Let me remind you again, elders, please join us up front for a photo session immediately following, and of course, Ross. Emily, thank you for all you do as a pastor's wife. That's another one that hardly anyone other than Becky McGill and other pastor's wives, Barbara, you understand what this means in your life for to be a pastor's wife. And so we commit ourselves to pray for him and for you in the months and years ahead. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd pour your grace out on this pastor, his wife, his family, on the gathering, the membership of this congregation and those who are adherents. Father, we thank you for them and for their soldiering on with the truth of the gospel in this community, that they would be doers of the word, and that therefore their light would so shine that men may see their good works and give glory to their Father in heaven, that through them you would speak the gospel of Christ to a lost and needy community all around. Father, give us both courage and zeal to bring your word to bear to this lost audience. Father, that we would be ministers of grace to them, that we would be truth bearers of the gospel to them, that you would bring souls to faith in Christ and therefore proceed to build your church as Jesus promised. Lord, we hold you to that promise when you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we do pray that you would bring refreshment, revival, encouragement, and oneness and unity to this body of the Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church. So now we pray it all, and we do dismiss ourselves as a court of your house, and they close this service of meeting, of installation. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. I'd remind you that there is a reception immediately following the service, and thanks to those who've given these great treats since before the service. I've been looking forward to this moment.
Pardon me? Picture of the elders. Picture, photograph.
Yeah, come on up. Elders, come on up first. You're going to be last to get the refreshments. Sorry. Ross, congratulations.
Ross, I'm here.
My friend, it's great to see ya.
Okay, here we go.
I like the letter T.